Welcome to Scripture Beneath the Surface, an outreach of Preparation Ministries, a presentation to encourage God's people to embrace a life of holiness and to move away from the worldly lifestyle of today's church. It is our hope that you will come to understand the message of 2 Corinthians 6, 17, and 18, which tells us to come out from among them and be a separate people. We bring this to you because we believe Jesus is coming soon. Now here is our host, Randy Smith.
Hello, thanks for being with us. Today I want to give you just a short outline of some of the symbolism of the Bible. You can use it if you want to for your study. This is just a quick reference guide to some Bible symbolism and some concepts in Scripture that a person has to comprehend in order to understand some of the end-time prophecies, especially that of Revelation. This is not extensive, and I'm not trying to explain each symbol or concept in detail. This is just some things that might help you in gaining insight into the meanings of Scripture. There's more extensive info on our website, or by contacting us directly if you're interested. But if you already have a thorough grasp on the Bible, then you might be able to follow some of these concepts and discover things for yourself. To start out, look at the concept of being made in the image of God. God is a three-part person, but only one God, not three. We were made in His image. We are also a three-part entity, body, soul, and spirit. God is Father God in that He thinks thoughts and desires. God is Son, in that God became flesh in order to demonstrate to humans something they could comprehend in a physical sense. And God is, thirdly, a Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit, because God is holy. In the same way, we are persons with a mind that has thoughts and desires. We have a body that demonstrates to other physical beings what our thoughts and desires are. We also have a spirit which moves our bodies to actions and words according to what our minds desire. The three parts of God and the three parts of mankind are important in Scripture because a great deal of prophecy is based on the three parts, especially the three-part testimony of man as to whether he believes in Jesus Christ or not. The next concept I'll refer to is that we have to have two or three witnesses to prove something. This is required in Scripture in anything that proves someone to be innocent or guilty. Jesus himself said that his word was not true unless it was accompanied by further testimony. He said that God also testified of him, and the Holy Spirit testified of him by performing the miracles through him. The two or three witnesses are essential even for Jesus. This is important also in recognizing why some people are marked with the mark of God, some with the mark of Satan in their forehead, and some with the mark of Satan in their right hand. You can follow up on this on various messages we provide, or just in delving into the Scriptures. The next thing to look at is the mark itself. Please don't fall into the error of thinking that Satan makes people receive a mark in order to purchase or sell goods. What the verse means in Revelation, if you take a closer look at it, is that Satan causes people to worship him in the same way that the great whore of Babylon worships him, by panting after the delicacies of this physical world rather than after the heavenly things of God. And check this concept out in Revelation 18. The word panting refers to a woman being in the throes of sexual passion in order to receive the delicacies from her sexual partner. But the mark which Satan wants us to receive is not a chip, barcode, or anything like that, but rather a designation given by the judgment of God when he sees a person who has given themselves over to worshiping Satan. No, they don't actually worship him physically by bowing down, but by going after the delights of this world. Satan wants people to fulfill their lusts of the flesh, lusts of the eye, and their pridefulness. And when people seek after fleshly desire instead of heavenly things, their God is Satan and not the God of heaven. When God recognizes that a person has a wicked heart, one that lusts after the flesh, after things which tantalize the eyes and exhibits pridefulness? He, God, designates ownership, and the person is marked. It's just like a man who commits something bad and people refer to him as a marked man. When people go after the delicacies of this world, then Satan is the God they are serving. They are in bed with him. They are part of the great whore of Babylon, panting after the delicacies of earth. However, when people go after heavenly things, then the God of heaven is the God they are serving. Pay particular attention to the verses in the Bible that refer to God's name or mark in the foreheads of his people, and this might help to see how the mark in the forehead is a designation of who you serve rather than a microchip. Satan only tempts you to go after fleshly lusts, but it is only God who can designate ownership. And God doesn't mark us with microchips or barcodes. Maybe this is a good time to refer to the number 666. Six is important for understanding the mark of a person who serves Satan, in that six is referring to the sixth day of creation. Animals and man were created on this day. It wasn't a coincidence that there were 6 days of creation. And if you are a careful observer, it isn't too difficult to understand that the nature of beasts is the nature of man who follows after Satan. However, the nature of born-again man is a nature of godliness. Mankind was made on the sixth day, similar to the beasts, but with an advantage. Man, because he is made in the image of God and has a body, soul, and spirit, can comprehend the idea of a future after death. Beasts cannot. Now, as a human, you have been given the opportunity to remain a creature of the sixth day of creation or to enter into the seventh day rest of God. And this is another important point. The rest of God means the ceasing to work. Not physically ceasing to do physical activity, but to cease from trying to become righteous by your own works, by your own attempt. In Christ, you can enter into God's rest by ceasing from your own attempt at being righteous and allowing Jesus Christ to be your righteousness for you. We enter into his rest just by accepting righteousness as a free gift rather than by trying to prove our own righteousness by our works. In the Old Testament, the Israelites demonstrated the symbolism of God's rest by ceasing from physical labor. But as it says in Hebrews 4, no one from Israel was able to actually enter God's rest, even though they ceased from physical labor. It is only those within the new covenant of grace that have finally been able to enter his rest because they don't try to enter that rest by physical works of the law of commandments, but by the blood of Jesus. Anyway, look at the number 6 in 666 as the choice of man who rejects God's rest through Jesus Christ and instead chooses to follow after the beast nature of fleshly desire instead of contemplating their future. And the 3 sixes are a designation of ownership determined by the 3 testimonies of man. The testimonies are 1, of the lips, 2, of the actions of the body, and 3, how the man's spirit manifests itself through the body. Remember, you have to be born again, not only by the word of God, but also in spirit. If you have no spirit for the things of God, that will quickly become evident through your flesh. By your spirit moving you to wickedness, your body demonstrates that wickedness, and then people will be able to see what is in your thoughts and desires. 2 or 3 witnesses will determine what the true condition of a man's heart really is. Now, staying on this line of thought, the mark is received either in the forehead or in the right hand. The forehead just refers to the mental thoughts that are in the man's mind, and that they are evident. And the mark of the hand refers to what you reach out for. It's just like in Deuteronomy 6:8, where God's word is supposed to be bound to the forehead and to the hand. It refers to what thoughts and desires you have, or to what you are reaching out for all the time. If you follow this thought, you should be able to comprehend that some people will have the mark in their forehead because they consciously, mindfully reject Jesus Christ as Lord, and therefore it is readily evident who they serve. But if the designation of ownership is found in the right hand of the person, then it refers to the designation of ownership being determined by what the person is reaching out for. You see, you can't truthfully claim to be a Christian if you are constantly reaching out after the fleshly desires of the world. In this case, you would only have one testimony of serving God, the testimony of your lips. But you would have two testimonies of serving Satan. Your body would be showing your greed for worldly things by all the delicacies you seek after, and your spirit would be known by what you are truly moved by. If you are moved strongly toward fleshly desires, but moved weakly for the things of heaven, then God will know what kind of spirit you really have. And it certainly isn't the Holy Spirit that moves you to lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Now, another thing from Revelation 13. Scripture says that Satan's intended purpose is to get all people to take the mark of the beast. However, if you read these verses closely, you can see that it doesn't say that he will accomplish this, but only that it is what he would like to accomplish. Secondly, when it says that he causes all to receive a mark in the forehead or their right hand, it doesn't mean all people will receive his mark. That should be evident, otherwise you and I would receive the mark. What it means is that every kind of person can be subject to being designated as wicked. Whether you are a king, a pauper, a rich man, a poor man, free or slave, etc., every type of person on the earth is subject to the temptations presented by the beast nature. Also, when it says in Revelation 13 that the image of the beast is created, notice that the image of the beast is not created by the second beast of Revelation, but the second beast of Revelation actually causes the people of earth to make the image. This is important. The image of the beast is brought about by the second beast's influence, but mankind creates it. And what the image of the beast is just what it says, an image, a picture, a graphic of the beast. And the beast is that beast nature as opposed to godly nature. Remember what I referred to before about the sixth day of creation and man being created on the same day? Man can remain a part of the sixth day of creation along with the beasts, or he can become born again and enter into the seventh day rest of God. Now, the image of the beast is not just a picture, image, or graphic, but it says in Revelation 13 that it is an image that also speaks. What we have is a picture, a set of images, graphics, that speak. And because the beast in mankind has caused the people of earth to create the image, it has life. Having life means it is animated, it moves, and if you want to follow this thought, realize that man created moving pictures, movies, television, videos. They are animated and they speak. And what the images portray is the beast nature. You don't think that TV movies and videos are presenting the righteous nature of God, do you? No. The moving pictures speak and present the nature of evilness. They present all the wickedness of the lower animal nature. I think if you follow this trend of thought, it will help you to see what Revelation 13 is really talking about. All right, how about another concept? The sun and moon darkening. Several scripture verses refer to this. It isn't a physical darkening that we need to look for, but a symbol representing what will take place in the last days just before Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven. The physical sun and moon are the lights that physical man looks to. However, we know that in the new heaven, there is no need for a physical sun or moon because Jesus is our light. But for the people of earth that reject Jesus, the sun and moon are their light. In the end of time, the vision and understanding of those who trust in the physical will be darkened. Scientists who do not believe much in God base their understanding on what they can see and understand through their physical senses. However, you, as a Christian, have learned to trust God in ways that the physical senses can never accomplish. You trust God by faith, not in what your physical eyes can see. At the end of time, just before Jesus comes back, the ability of people who trust in physical truth and who cannot comprehend faith in God will have their ability shaken. For them, the light of understanding will dim. What seemed so simple to them up to this current time will become very difficult. Their ability to control things in the world will begin to markedly crumble. In fact, the Bible refers to this time as when the earth weaves to and fro like a drunkard. Again, look here at the symbolic weaving of a drunkard and not the physical weaving of the earth in space. Things will just not work right for the wicked in the very last days. Sun and moon darkening, or as it says in Revelation 6:12, the sun became black as sackcloth of hair and the moon became as blood, means that just before Jesus returns, there will be a substantial loss of stability in the earth sciences. Instead of mankind being able to manipulate the physical forces of the universe, the physical forces will begin to go out of control. It will be at this time that faith in God will become a most wonderful thing for those who have it. Okay, now, think about rapture. The most important thing to get straight about the rapture is that no child of God who is alive on the earth when Jesus comes will rise to meet him in the air until there is the first resurrection of the righteous dead. Then, when the resurrection of the righteous dead takes place, they will rise together to meet Jesus. You can find this in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. When Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then the righteous people who are still alive will rise with them to meet Jesus in the air. The Bible refers to this as the first resurrection. Now, here's another important part. Notice that Revelation 20, verse 5, states specifically that after the first resurrection, no one is raised from the dead until after the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. Do you get that? No one raises from the dead from the time of the first resurrection until after the millennial reign of Christ on the earth. So think about it. Once the first resurrection of the righteous dead takes place and they rise to meet Jesus in the air, there is no way that after this people can have their heads chopped off in a guillotine and then be resurrected to be with Jesus in the millennial kingdom. Specifically, Revelation 20, verse 5 and 6 says that those who did not worship the image of the beast and who did not receive the mark of the beast were raised in the first resurrection, and they lived with Christ on the earth for 1,000 years. However, verse 5 states very plainly that the rest of the dead did not live again until after the 1,000 years were finished. So, if you think you can miss the rapture and then get your head chopped off in a guillotine, how do you then get resurrected to be with Christ in his millennial kingdom? You see, you couldn't. Verse 5 says that none of the dead live again until after the millennial reign. So if your head is taken off in a guillotine, you're going to be dead until after the 1,000 years are finished. So anyway, rapture, yes, but guillotined, no. there is only one resurrection prior to the millennial reign of Christ. If you're left behind, you are just plain left behind until after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And oh, this stuff about being beheaded after the rapture is just what Satan would like people to believe. In the first place, if you are beheaded in a guillotine in order to get saved, then what you have just done is to save yourself by dying. You have become the savior for yourself. Jesus' death is then meaningless to you. But it isn't you who die for your sins. Jesus did that for us. We don't die to be saved. We accept the gift of Jesus who died for us. And secondly, being beheaded is, again, not a physical happening. It is just another physical interpretation by people who cannot understand the symbolic meaning of being beheaded for Jesus. What being beheaded means is that we cease to be our own masters, our own authority, and allow Jesus Christ to be the head. He is the head of the body, and we are not the head. When Revelation refers to being beheaded for the witness of Christ, it isn't indicating being beheaded because we worship Christ, but because we have given up the rulership of our body and allowed Jesus to be the head. He is the head of the body, and we have become members of his body. We are beheaded by choice. We give up our own authority by choice, and this gives witness of Jesus Christ to others because we no longer live as our own masters, but Jesus Christ has become our Lord. Hopefully, you can see this concept and maybe follow it through a little bit. You can also see this concept of being beheaded for the witness of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 11.
We hope you're finding today's message interesting. If you would like a copy for your own use, please listen after Randy's closing thoughts for our contact information. As long as the Lord enables us, we will provide all of our materials free of charge. Please be assured that you will not be asked for any donation. We believe God will supply our need as He sees fit. God's word is freely given. Now, once again, here's Randy.
Well, just a little bit more of symbolism to help understand some things better. Take a look at the color red. Or actually, think of the color scarlet. In Scripture, we see some colors referred to, and one concept I want to refer to is the colors in the veil of the temple, which separated the holy place from the most holy place. I hope this helps some to understand how the tabernacle in the wilderness was symbolically pointing toward the New Testament Christian principles as well as toward heavenly principles. The Bible says that the veil had three colors. They were blue, purple, and scarlet. Now, what really helps us to comprehend the meaning of the colors is to realize that the word blue is a translation for the word tekeleth, which actually refers to the color violet. If you think about it, violets, the flowers, are called blue violets, but actually they are tinged with red, making them a violet color, and are not really blue, as we normally think of blue. In essence, the three colors on the veil of the temple were violet, a light tinge of red, purple, a deeper tinge of red, and scarlet, just as red as you can get. Now notice that it was the veil of the temple that separated humans from God, and when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn in two, making the way open for us to enter into the presence of God. But you see, it is sin that keeps man from entering into the presence of God, and it is Jesus Christ who takes away our sin. Now, as Isaiah 1:18 says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." This is indicating that even very, very bad sinfulness, represented by the word scarlet, will be taken away and we will be cleansed and made white as snow. This means that the more red in a color, the more sinfulness is indicated. So from this, we can comprehend that for the colors in the veil, the violet color indicates minor sins, the purple indicates a greater degree of sinfulness, and the scarlet indicates the greatest degree of sinfulness. And it is the blood of Jesus that covers our sins. And think of it this way. If you write in red ink, indicating sins, and then cover the red writing of your sins with blood, you can no longer see the writing of your sins. Jesus' blood covers our sins, and we can then enter into God's presence. The veil was sin, and Jesus took away our sins, and therefore took away the veil. Anyway, this is enough for now. Hopefully, this will help in some way to gain a deeper understanding of Scripture, including some end-time prophecies. Thanks for listening.
Thank you for joining us for Scripture Beneath the Surface. If you would like a copy of today's program, please contact us and ask for message number 177, A Quick Guide to Bible Symbolism. As always, there is no charge for our material, and you will not be asked for any donation. In addition, we will send you the complete list of our messages, which contain such topics as Image of the Beast, Mark of the Beast, and the Rapture. There are several ways to obtain our messages. Just contact us in the way which is easiest for you. Our postal address is Preparation Ministries, P.O. Box 475, Olivet, Michigan 49076. That's Preparation Ministries, P.O. Box 475, Olivet, Michigan 49076. We also have an email address. It is preparationministries@gmail.com. That's preparationministries, all one word, @gmail.com. Or you may contact us by telephone. The number is area code 269-763-2114. That's 269-763-2114. We also have a website. You can find us there under the name preparationministries.net, .com, or .org. Preparation Ministries is all one word. Thank you again for listening to Scripture Beneath the Surface, and may God bless.